In 1812, Napoleon led his great army into Russia. But the Russians outsmarted him. Instead of facing his army head on, the Russians kept retreating, drawing Napoleon and his army deeper and deeper into Russia. And as the Russians retreated, they burnt and destroyed everything around them that could have supplied Napoleon's army. And so as Napoleon and his army got deeper and deeper, they became more and more dependent on supply lines from Europe, which were getting longer and longer. And so the Russians concentrated on attacking these supply lines. And eventually Napoleon and his army had to give up. Many died, and they had to return without even really fighting the Russians at all. Because the supply lines were destroyed, they were a defeated army. Today we're come to think of the subject of all prayer, the final part in the whole issue of spiritual warfare. And the first thing we want to consider is the relationship between prayer and the armor of God. And prayer is the supply line in the battle. It's through prayer that God's provision, God's grace, God's strength comes to the Christian. It's through prayer that we find help to meet our needs. The hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, includes this line, these lines. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. We've been thinking about the armor of God. The armor of God is put on. The armor of God is only of use when we're people of prayer. Fellas, you're a wee bit behind. Put it on there, please. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life. In other words, who we truly are, the level of our spirituality. Our prayer life is what decides it. And if today your prayer life was revealed to the whole congregation, would you be ashamed? As we think of our prayer life, does it reveal that indeed, spiritually, we're nowhere near where we should be? Our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life. In John chapter 15, Jesus gives a lovely picture of the vine and the branches, describing the relationship between him, the vine, and his people, the branches. And we see there that we get our strength, we get our energy to live the Christian life through being joined to the Lord Jesus. And there are two main aspects of being joined to Jesus that Jesus speaks about here. In John 15 and 7, he says this, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. It's God's word living in the Christian, and it's the Christian then responding to that word with prayer that brings energy, which brings life, which brings vitality to the Christian life. We have mentioned, and we mentioned this last week, that the armor of God is all about the word of God. We begin with the belt of truth, which is the overall message of the word of God. The breastplate of righteousness, which is the message of the Bible about how we're right with God through Jesus and how then we come to live a righteous life. The shoes of the gospel of peace. It's this gospel that really moves us on and gives us stability as we come to understand it in God's word more and more. We have the shield of faith, which is faith to trust in the promises of God in his word.
We have the helmet of salvation, which is the truth of how we have been saved. We're continue to be saved in the sense of being made holy, and we will be saved one day and being brought to glory. It's that truth in God's word which indeed gives us real energy in the Christian life. And then we thought last week about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is applying the word in every part of the Christian life. And so that relationship with Christ is maintained, it's strengthened, it's empowered through the word of God. But it's never the word alone, it's the word and prayer. To have this living relationship, we need to be a people who communicate to Christ, who talk to God in prayer. Without an ongoing relationship in prayer, we have a dead orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is about having right belief, and it's important to have right belief. But if we do not have a living, prayerful relationship, then our faith is a dead faith. And that's one of the big problems of the church down through the years. One problem is that it's swayed away from the truth and gone into falsehood. Another problem is that the church has had the truth, but it's being dead. It hasn't been a place of vibrant prayer. It hasn't known the power of Christ coming to them in prayer. And Paul is emphasizing here, as he finishes this subject about fighting against the devil, about the importance of being a people of prayer. But not only does he emphasize that prayer is important, what he does here in Ephesians is give us clear teaching about prayer and what prayer is, because not just any prayer will do. It's prayer as outlined here. So prayer and the armor of God. Prayer is a supply line in the battle. Secondly, we see here prayer is to be in the Spirit. In verse 18, Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. What is this praying in the Spirit? Well, we can say that this is the opposite to cold and mechanical prayer. It's the opposite to a praying which is just going through the motions. It's the difference, it's totally different from just doing a routine, from just saying words. It is prayer which is led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is prayer which is created and encouraged by the work of the Spirit within. Paul in Romans 8 and 26 says how the Spirit helps us when we don't know how to pray or what to pray. The Spirit is the one who empowers us. We were thinking last week about how when it comes to using the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit that brings God truth to our minds when we need it. We learn the Word, and then the Spirit brings it to us. And it's the same in prayer. It's the Holy Spirit who prompts us, who guides us. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us a freedom which comes from above. In a church that Dr. Lloyd-Jones ministered in the south of Wales, there was a man who prayed regularly at the prayer meetings. But his prayers, while well-structured and sincere, were mechanical. And then one night he prayed. And the Holy Spirit had come upon him, and he prayed in the Spirit. And the whole place changed. And that prayer meeting went on for hours. And people lost a total sense of time. And a great move of God began in that place with many people coming to saving faith. And as a man who prayed mechanical prayers, just going through the routine, prayed in the power of the Spirit of God. Another example from Wales, there was a minister called Dr. Hall, who decided one Easter Sunday morning to climb to the top of Mount Snowdon in order to be there for the sun to arise. And as the sun came up that morning, as he reached the top of the mountain, there were several hundred people who had the same idea and who were there. And one of the people who were with Dr. Hall encouraged him to preach to the people who were assembled, but he declined. Instead, he says, I'll pray. And he prayed, giving thanks to God for the God of creation and the God of salvation, the God of the resurrection. And he prayed by the power of the Spirit with great power. Sometime later, somebody reported to Dr. Hall that of those several hundred people who had been at the top of Snowdon that morning, about 40 of them had been converted through his prayer. But here's the amazing thing. Dr. Hall prayed in English. Every one of the 40 who were converted spoke only Welsh. They didn't understand the words, but they were aware of the power of the Spirit in that man as he prayed. And that drew them to Christ. Let me say a number of things about prayer in the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit will first of all be biblical prayer. In John chapter 14 to 16, Jesus gives great teaching about prayer. And he says that part of the work of the Spirit is to lead people into the truth. And he means there the truth of the Word of God. And Spirit-led prayer will be prayer that is focused on and led by what the Bible says. The Spirit and the Word don't separate, they work together. So it will be biblical praying. It will be praying which will be engaging with the Word of God, the Word that the Spirit has given. Secondly, prayer in the Spirit will be Christ-honoring prayer. Jesus said in John 15 that the Spirit's work would be to glorify Him, to glorify Christ. He points people to Jesus and His work on the cross. Spirit-filled praying will focus on Jesus, on who He is, and His wonderful work of salvation. That will be a characteristic of such praying. Thirdly, it will be sin-confessing prayer. Jesus said the Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world of guilt, of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. That means that praying which is filled with the Spirit, it will not be always very gushy and lovely feeling praying. At times it will mean the person who is praying will be broken as they come conscious more and more of their sinfulness before God, of their unworthiness, and of their need of His grace. Yes, at times, praying in the Spirit will be prayer that is full of joy. But at times it will be of people who are broken and are humbled by the truth of their sin. Fourthly, praying in the Spirit will be submissive prayer. In John 14, Jesus spoke about those who love Him will obey His commandments. And the Spirit brings people to yield to Christ and to yield to His will. The Spirit causes people not to seek to impose their will upon God. A person who is filled and led by the Spirit will not come and pray and demand of God that they know better. They will come humbly and pray that they would be enabled to accept God's will. We think of the story of Jacob when he was going to meet his brother Esau and he wrestled with God at Peniel, which is a wonderful example of prayer. And he wrestled through the night and how at the end God touched his hip and his hip was dislocated and he left there an injured man. He left there a humble man. He left there a man who had been changed by the encounter. And praying primarily will not change God's will, but should change us. Think of Jesus Himself in Gethsemane. And as He thinks of the cross, He prays, not my will, but your will be done to the Father. And how through praying, He's enabled and empowered to go and to be arrested and to go and to suffer the agony of Calvary. It will be submissive prayer. And fifthly, in the Spirit, it will be sincere prayer. Jesus spoke about worship to the woman at the well, about how it is to be in spirit and in truth, which also includes the truth of God's word, but has to include honesty, sincerity. This is in contrast to the Jews that Jesus was speaking about in Matthew 15, who made a big deal about washing their hands ceremonially before they came to a meal. And they were all into outward religion, but Jesus exposed that their hearts were not right with God. They worshiped with their lips, but their hearts were far away from God. Prayer in the Spirit. The heart will be moved. The heart will be right. This praying at times in the Spirit will be very articulate. But at other times it will mean praying in which people will hardly be able to even utter words. It will be groans. It's the unburdening of the heart. Do we know such prayer in the Spirit, which is biblical, Christ-honoring, sin-confessing, submissive, sincere? And then thirdly, we're told here that prayer is to be on all occasions. Verse 18 of Ephesians again, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. The King James translates that praying always. It literally means praying at all times. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, tells them to pray continually. Now, that doesn't mean that they're always bowing in prayer and that their life is one long time in a prayer meeting. That's not what he means. It is being in a constant attitude of prayer. That's what he means. It's being in a constant sense of the presence of God around us. It's like Nehemiah, when he heard about the situation in Jerusalem, he wept and he spent long time in prayer. And then when he came to the king and the king asked him what was wrong, he prayed quickly to the Lord in his heart. It's that constant sense that God is with us. It's acknowledging that God is with us. Jesus, our wonderful example in prayer, Jesus had set times of prayer. In Mark 1, we read of him getting up early in the morning before the dawn came to pray. In Luke 6, we read about him praying right through the night. In Luke 9, we read about him up on the mountain when he was transfigured, praying with Peter, James, and John. And we read of him in Gethsemane, taking that time to pray. So Jesus had set times of prayer. But he was also in constant communion with his Heavenly Father. In a sense, his life was a whole life of praying, of talking to the Lord. When he was being baptized, Luke 3 tells us, the Spirit came upon him as he was praying. He was quietly praying. At Lazarus' grave, before he calls Lazarus forth, he prays out loud and he says, Lord, Lord, you always hear me. He is always talking to the Lord. In John chapter 12, in speaking about his death, which he would shortly undergo, he changes from talking to those who are around him and just prays. Let me read this, John 12 and verse 27. He's speaking to the disciples here and he says, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Do you see what happened? He's talking to his disciples. He mentions the Father, and he just automatically goes into prayer and speaks to the Father. His life was a life of communion with God. A group of ministers many years ago were meeting to discuss the subject of prayer. And the maid came in to give them something to eat. And one of the ministers says, well, let's ask the maid what prayer is. And the maid just replied, well, I can't say. Prayer is my life. I'm doing some dusting, and I pray that God will cleanse me from my sin that's in my life. I open the curtains in the morning and the sun comes in, and I praise God, the God of creation. I pray that his light would shine into my heart. I'm preparing the food for lunch, and I'm praying that God will supply my every need and the needs of others, that he will give me grace that is sufficient. I cannot say what prayer is. Prayer is my whole life, she said. Prayer for the Christian isn't just something you do. It's a way of life. Yes, there are those set times of prayer, but there's that ongoing communion with God. And you know, we have to work at this. We have to pray that God would help us in this, that we would, throughout the day, acknowledge that God is there and share what we're doing with the Lord. Maybe we should get in the habit like Daniel. 4 times a day he prayed. If we just pray once during the day, maybe we need other times a short prayer to remind ourselves to get in the discipline of acknowledging that God is there. I know a friend of mine who's a Christian worker, and he decided he wouldn't listen to the radio anymore and use that time that he drove about in the car praying, not with his eyes closed, I hope. I'll tell you a very funny story about this man. He had an American girl over serving in a team, and she thought she had met the ultimate holy man, because every time he got into his car, he paused before he started the engine. She said, what a holy man. She didn't realize a diesel car, you wait for the thing to heat up before you turn the key. But he was a man. He gave that time when previously been in the car by himself to pray. Life is to be a life of prayer. Fourthly, prayer is to be prayer of all kinds. It says in verse 18, of all kinds of prayers and requests. And there are different types of praying. And these can include, first of all, personal prayer times. We thought of Jesus getting up in the morning, our secret times of prayer. We have to protect those. We need those set times. They will not come about. We have to work to maintain them. Secondly, there has to be that ongoing prayer through the day that we're talking about, like Nehemiah sending a word up, Jesus just turning to the Father in prayer. There's to be family prayer, Joshua 24. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That word serve means worship. He was speaking about he and his family would have those times of worship together. And there's to be the church prayer times. In Acts 1, before the day of Pentecost came, the whole church united to pray together. In the end of Acts 2, we read that they devoted themselves to prayer, which meant public prayer. And the end of Acts 4, when Peter and John had been arrested and then released, they joined together in prayer. It's part of the life of a New Testament believer. And let me say this, that if you're here today and you're a Christian and you have decided not to come to prayer meetings, you're out of step with New Testament Christianity. Because while we have our private prayer times, our family prayer times, we need to meet as a church. That is the example. That is the pattern of the Word of God. And if you're here today and you've already decided you're not coming to the midweek on Wednesday evening, then you're out of step with what the Bible teaches a Christian's prayer life should be. Now, I understand there are people who can't come with young families and other commitments. But listen. If you're deciding here that you're not going when you could be there, you're out of step with biblical Christianity. So there's personal prayer times, ongoing prayer through the day, family prayer, church prayer times, all kinds of prayer. And also what's in our prayers will be different. When we pray, we include, there's praise and adoration. Read Psalm 104 when you go home, a psalm which is totally taken up with praise to God. There's thanksgiving. Philippians 4 and 6 talks about making a request before the Lord with thanksgiving. That is very important. I said to someone recently, there is praying which can do you harm. If we're in a situation of need and we just focus on ourselves, we just focus on our problem, that's not good. We're to pray with thanksgiving as we focus on God and God's goodness. That changes our praying. That increases our faith. that brings hope as we pray. Thirdly, there's to be confession. Psalm 51, there David speaks about his sin. And fourthly, there to be requests. That's what speaks about here. It speaks about prayer and requests in verse 18. We're to bring our requests to the Lord. We're to burden our hearts to God. I don't know if you've ever been in St. Paul's Cathedral, but up in that great big dome, there's what is called the Whispering Gallery. Inside the dome, voices travel amazingly. Many years ago, there was a cobbler, man who worked with leather, and he had a loved one, a lady that he wanted to marry, and they met up in the Whispering Gallery in St. Paul's Cathedral, and he unburdened his heart. He said, I'd love to marry, but he says, I just can't afford it. I need to try and get my business going. And as he was whispering to her, his voice traveled 198 feet to the other side of the dome, and a man heard him. Heard the conversation fully. It's amazing if you're up there. And the cobbler left and headed home, and the man followed him. And the next day at the cobbler's house arrived a full hide of an animal. And it just said on it, a gift. The man who had heard him was Gladstone, the Prime Minister. He had heard the whisper. And he responded, and this world is God's whispering gallery. We whisper our needs, and he is the God who hears. Prayer is varied. But what is most crucial is it's prayer in the Spirit. It's prayer, as we're saying to the boys and girls, through trusting in Jesus. That is the prayer that God will answer in the way he knows is best. Two more final points. Point five, prayer that is persevering. Paul says, be alert and always keep on praying. Be alert means to watch, to keep awake. Don't fall asleep. And we need to be watchful because the devil will try and stop us from praying. He'll try and distract us from praying so that we will gradually give up. Was there a time that you were troubled by your prayer life? But you're not troubled anymore. You're just not bothered. Oh, be alert. Wake up. Prayer is so important. Be alert, keep on. We're to do it in all perseverance. We're not to see praying just as a short-term thing. Many of the answers to our prayers will not happen in our lifetimes. Many years ago, when the Bible was outlawed in England, a group of men met in a house to pray for the freedom of God's word to go forth. 500 years later, the Bible Society was set up in that house. Isn't that amazing? A prayer that was answered 500 years later. It isn't a short-term effort, but it's to be the work of our lives. Many answers we'll not see to when we're beyond the grave. We have to have faith to believe. In Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, Jesus speaks about the persistent widow who kept coming to the magistrate until she got justice. Listen, we're not coming to a hard-hearted magistrate. We're coming to a God of love, a God of grace, a God who delights to answer our prayers. So keep on, persist. He will answer them. Prayers in faith, prayers in the Spirit. He will answer sincere prayers in his time. And in the best way, he will answer them. And the final thing about prayer is to prepare for all of the saints. At the end of verse 18, Paul says, keep on praying for all the saints. Prayer must not be self-centered. It must include prayers for the people of God. And when a Christian bows, we have to acknowledge we're part of the body of Christ. We're not just an individual believer. There's not just me and God. We're part of a family. One of the greatest problems for many people today, and one of the reasons why many Christians struggle, is far too often we're self-centered. We have to intercede. Jesus was a wonderful example of intercession. In Luke 22, he spoke to Peter about how he had fallen away and how Satan wanted him, how Satan wanted to sift Peter. But he says this to Peter, but I have prayed for you. In John 17, just before he was arrested, just before he would go to the cross, he was praying for his disciples, and he was praying for all who would believe in their message, including us who are believers today. Jesus was going to the cross, praying for you, Christian. And Romans 8 and 34 speaks how he continues to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father. We are being Christ-like when we pray for others. We're not just to pray for a few, we're to pray for all of the saints. We can think of the example of the Apostle Paul, and it's in some of the references or in the notes there. Nearly every letter he wrote to the church, he spoke of how he prayed for them. And it wasn't just a general prayer, Lord, bless that church in Thessalonica, bless that church in Ephesus. He prayed for each believer. And if you look at Romans 16, a church that Paul had never visited it, he recounts name after name after name after name of people there. How did he know them? How did he remember those names? He prayed for them. He had prayed for them for years. And as he prayed for them, he grew in love. And you know, if we are praying more for our brothers and sisters in Christ, our love will grow. I've said this quite a lot recently to people who are going through burdens within our congregation, through times of trial. We come in on a Sunday morning and we put on our smiling faces, and people ask, how are you doing? We say, I'm doing fine. Behind many of those smiles, we have broken hearts. We have people who are hurting, people who are burdened. We need to pray for each other. Can I suggest you pray in your quiet times for the people who sit around you in church? Pray in your quiet times for believers who live near you. Pray for the saints. Not just the saints here, of course, but the saints across the world who are suffering. We're to join to pray for each other. We're to pray in private for each other. And we're particularly called to pray here for those who preach. Look how he finishes this in verse 19 and 20. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Do you notice what people are to pray for the preacher above everything else? Or what's repeated? That the preacher would be fearless. That he wouldn't have a fear of man. He wouldn't preach to please people. He wouldn't hold back on the truth because it might annoy some people. He is to declare the whole message of God. If it annoys unbeliever this message of salvation, he still has to teach us. If it annoys believers this message of holiness and love that's to be in their lives, he is to preach it. He is to preach the whole message. He is to be fearless because he is God's servant. He will give an account to God. He's to fear God. He's not to fear man as he preaches. And you know, Christians have to pray for those who preach. C.H. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. One day a group of students came to a service at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And a man met them at the door, and the man said to them, they were quite early for the service, he said, would you like to come and see our heating system? Not a strange thing to ask. So he brought them in, brought them downstairs to the basement. And there 400 Christians were praying for the service that was about to take place. And the man who led the students down was C.H. Spurgeon himself. And you know, pray for me. Pray for our Sunday school teachers. Pray for those who teach in our organization. Pray for Stephen and his work in the doors as he brings the message. Pray for the elders as they share God's word in people's homes. Pray for those of us who preach. Pray that we'll fear God and not fear man and preach the whole message of God. Friends, this is so important. Prayer is our supply line, without which we're dead in our Christian lives. Prayer is to be in the Spirit, seeking his leading, seeking his power to make us alive. It's to be on all occasions. It's been all kinds of prayers. There's great variation. There's public praying. There's private praying. There's to be adoration, confession, as well as requests. It's to be persevering. It's to be for all the saints. Think of the story of Joshua fighting the Amalekites. Where was Moses? He was on the hill with his hands held up high in the position of prayer in those days. And as his hands kept up, the battle was won. When his hands went down, the battle was lost. Christian, will you pray in your home? Christian, will you join with the saints to prayer? This is where the battle is won or lost. Let us pray. Father, teach us how to pray. Father, may we know the leading, the power of your Holy Spirit. So that, Father, our praying will be biblical, that it will be sincere, it will be burdened, it will be passionate, O God. Father, help us to pray for the saints. And Father, we pray now, as we have mentioned, the people who are in our gathering even today and behind the smiles. Father, there are very heavy hearts. Father, you know the needs that are troubling them. You know the concerns that are there. Lord, be their comfort, be their strength. May they know that Christ is the answer to our every need. Father, we pray for the saints, we pray for the unsaved. The unsaved, Father, in our families, loved ones, going on in years and still outside of Christ. Father, those who live near us, those who folk work with, study with. Father, we pray for the lost. Father, may they could be convinced that they cannot get to heaven without S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. And may they truly know that if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him, they shall be saved. In his name we pray. Amen.